Good morning and welcome to Ridgecrest. It's such an honor today to begin our service in baptism. Coming this morning is Roy Kendrick Williams. Roy is a junior at Dothan High School, and back in February, he made a decision at a local FCA huddle there at Dothan High to follow Jesus. And since then, we've been walking through a class, and the administration at Dothan High has been such a blessing to us to do a follow-up Next Steps class with many students. And today, Roy is coming to confess Jesus as his Lord and Savior and to follow through in believer's baptism. What's neat about Roy is it's so clear that Jesus has changed his life, and I'm so proud of him. And he started reading the Bible back in February. And he started in Genesis, and all the way till today, he's read through the book completely through to the book of Luke in the New Testament. So we're so proud of how Jesus has changed him and what God's doing in his life. Roy, what's your confession of faith?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. 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 Upon that confession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Took a moment to regather myself. That's a great way to start worship, is it not? Well, that's what we can experience every Lord's Day when we come to worship together. The Spirit of God tenderizing hearts and changing lives, and we praise the Lord for it. If you're a guest of ours today, especially welcome to you. Hopefully you received a worship folder as you entered the building this morning, and if you did not, I know our ushers can get you one. But on the back side there's a little tab. Could you just tear that off and introduce yourself to us by filling that information out? And you can turn that in during the offering part of our service, or better yet, there's a door right out here. You go to the left, that's our welcome center. Go down that hallway, you'll see us on the right. We have some information for you about who we are as a church family, and we'd love to see you there and give you a gift bag with some freshly roasted and ground coffee and also a hot and cold mug and just some reading material to let you know who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after service. I want to pray with us now, then after that, Brother Tim, the choir and orchestra will lead us in music and praise together. Father, you are holy and a good Father. Father, we thank you so much for calling us here to worship. And Father, even now we feel the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for changing lives. So much so that we can praise your name through music, and then we can corporately worship together as your holy word is proclaimed. Father, I pray that all that is done with the anointing of your Holy Spirit this morning. And Father, may we have hearts that are ready to hear, hands and feet that are ready to work for your kingdom. And Father, we thank you for this day. We praise your name. May your name be magnified above all else as we worship you this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Together, welcome each other.
Sing high. I've been set free. God is free in one. I believe in the resurrection that we will rise. Let's pray together, family. Jesus, thank you that you are Lord. We believe in who you are. Lord, thank you for creating everything. Knowing that we were going to fail, you still chose to come and to die for us because your love is that great. So Lord, we celebrate the gospel today. Lord, we celebrate the power of the resurrection. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in us. So Lord, we want to praise you. We want to bless you with our lives. We want to be a living sacrifice for you, God. So Lord, in that, I pray that our act of spiritual worship would also be to give back to you, to invest in the kingdom of God. So Lord, in this time, we want to bless you with our offering. Bless you sacrificially, Lord, with cheerful hearts, praising you for who you are and what you've done and what you are going to do, because you are going to come and return. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Until then, we want to be faithful to do your work here on earth, for you are worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, choir and orchestra, and so glad you're here today. Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew's Gospel again, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We've been here for a while and are going to stay here for a couple of more weeks because we're in this series on the stories of Jesus. And while you're finding your place there, let me welcome our audience that's watching from literally all across America. People are watching us up the east and across the middle and out to west, and we have some folks like our Ryan and Amy Spry with their new addition that was born this week that are watching us at home right here in Dothan this week and or this morning, and then our Martha Hatfield watching in Kansas from that location, and then a special lady who is bedridden. I called her this week. She celebrated her 85th birthday. She has moved here from Ohio, and she watches us every Sunday. Her name is Patty Ross. She's bedridden. I talked with her this week, and she loves the Lord, and she loves Ridgecrest, and so let's welcome all of these in who are viewing us today. Would you do that? Today, as we continue with the stories of Jesus, I want to examine another parable in which Jesus does what he's been doing in the others, and that is he contrasts the kingdom of God against the kingdom of the world. That is the kingdom that we operate in physically with its culture and its ideas. We sometimes refer to it as the kingdom of man, and Jesus is showing us in these stories that he's giving us a distinction between the two. And if you're physically able to do so, I invite you to stand with me this morning as we read our text in Matthew, again, chapter 33, two verses, verses 45 and 46. It says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, let us be like this merchant to seek the finest pearl. Father, help us to search for you with all our heart today. Help us to hear from you, God, to listen to your voice and to hear your Spirit as he speaks to us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, if you've been a part of this series in the last couple of weeks, you might say, isn't this like last week's parable or the week before where we talked about the mustard seed and then last week the hidden treasure? And without question, there are similarities between this parable and the parable of the hidden treasure and the mustard seed that we have already talked about. But this parable refers to something a bit different. It refers to this person's intentional pursuit of God. The hidden treasure story that we looked at last week actually referred to someone who was not intentionally looking for the treasure. They stumbled upon it. It was an accidental discovery. It was a blessed discovery and a good discovery, but they weren't looking for it. But in this parable, it's about a man who was actually looking for what he found. And this parable alludes to actually a deeper pursuit of God as opposed to just discovering him. One scholar put it this way. He said the message of the parable of the fine pearl is aimed at someone who already knows and loves the Lord. It is about a person who has come to know God and yet is seeking a deeper, a more personal and special relationship with God. Well, the kingdom is to be prized and it is to be pursued. And it demands our very best and our highest kinds of commitment. And here's what I want you to get from this message today. I want you, when you leave here today, to come to the same place that this merchant man had come to, and that is that the kingdom of God is worth all things. In fact, there is no reason to settle for anything less than the pursuit of God's kingdom, and to pursue it with all our hearts, and to pursue it with excellence. As I was preparing this message, I thought back to a story I have shared with you probably years ago. It's told about a former admiral, Admiral Hyman Rickover, who for years headed up the U.S. nuclear navy. And his admirers and his critics both had strongly differing opinions about Admiral Rickover. He was a stern, he was a demanding admiral. Some loved him, some hated him. But for many years, every officer in our nuclear submarine fleet, every one of them, had to be interviewed personally and approved by Admiral Rickover. And those who went through the interviews usually came out shaking and trembling in fear, they tell us. Among them, by the way, was former President Jimmy Carter. And he applied out of Naval Academy for the nuclear Navy, and upon applying, he went through this interview. And let me share with you his account of the interview. He said, "I applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I'd met Admiral Rickover, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. And he let me choose any subjects I wished to talk about. Very carefully, I chose those about which I knew the most at the time. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, and gunnery. And then he began to ask me a series of questions with increasing difficulty. In each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about the subject that I'd chosen. And he always looked right into my eyes, and he never smiled. I was saturated with cold sweat. Finally, he asked a question, and I thought I could redeem myself. He said, 'How did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy?' Well, he said, 'Since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech before entering Annapolis as a plebe, I'd actually done very well.' And I swelled my chest with pride, and I answered, 'Sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. I sat back and waited for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, he asked the question, "Did you do your best?" And I started to say, "Yes, sir." But then I remembered who this was, and I recalled several of the many times at the academy when I could have learned more about our allies, our enemies, more about weapons and strategy. And so I was just a human. I finally gulped and I said, "No, sir, I didn't always do my best." He looked at me for a long time, then he turned his chair around to end the interview. But before he did, he asked me one final question, which I've never been able to forget or to answer. He said, "If you didn't do your best, why not?" He said, I sat there for a while, shaken, and then I slowly left the room. I want to ask you today, are you doing your best in the pursuit of God? And if not, why not? He certainly deserves our best, and that's what it means to pursue God with excellence. And so this morning, with that in mind, I want to show you three things from this story that I think will help us all and encourage us in the pursuit of a deeper walk with God. The first thing that I want you to notice in this story is the professional agent. Notice again verse 45. Keep your Bible open. Notice it says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. The man that is described in this story was a pearl expert. His search was not arbitrary. He knew exactly what he was looking for. This man did not need to be educated about pearls. He was thoroughly enlightened about pearls. And because that was true, he also knew something. And that is, he knew pearls, and he knew there was still something bigger and better that he could possess and discover. And so he was not content with where he was. And there's a practical picture that forms. There are some lessons there for us, I think, that Jesus wants us to get. One of those is that there are a lot of people who are followers of Christ today that are very knowledgeable about the things of God. You could call them an expert when it comes to knowledge about God. They know God, and they know the Word of God, but their personal depth and relationship with God is lacking. Another truth is that there are many followers of Christ today that have just simply given up on the pursuit of deeper things with God. And I think part of the reason Jesus gives us this story is to remind us of the importance of not quitting to pursue, like this merchant who knew pearls. He had truth, he had knowledge, he had relationship, but he knew there was something more. And a lot of times there are Christians who have settled for living for God in the lowlands of their faith instead of pursuing him with all their heart. They have a sense that there's more, but they've just given up on the quest to know God more and to go deeper with God. What causes a believer, what causes a follower to give up the pursuit of God? I love, you know, Roy that we baptized. I was talking to him last Sunday about what God had been doing in his life, and he told me, I said, I've heard you've been reading your Bible, and he has been reading his Bible, as you heard Chase mention, for just a few months, having come to Christ just a few months, and he's all the way from Genesis through the Gospel of Luke. I told him, I said, you've read more of your Bible than most Christians that have been saved in the kingdom of God all their life. But I was so excited to hear that. That pursuit of God, how important it is. And yet, you know what? The longer we seem to stay in the kingdom, the weaker our pursuit of God becomes. And some, and perhaps some of you today, are sitting in this place and you've just quit chasing God. You were excited about Him years ago. There was a time when you couldn't get enough. There was a time where you wanted to be under the Word of God. You wanted to be in the Word of God. You wanted to be around the things of God. But that faded in time. And there are reasons for that. What causes that? Well, let me suggest several to you. One thing that causes us to kind of quit or to grow apathetic or lethargic in our pursuit of God is we get strangled by the wrong kingdom. We get strangled by the wrong kingdom. The grind of this world chokes out the values of the kingdom of God, and we let the kingdom of God come back into focus like the kingdom of this world instead of elevated. And when that happens, the kingdom of this world chokes out the things of God. It has a way of causing us to simply start trying to just survive with God. Have you got to the place where you're just trying to survive with God? I'm just trying to get by. It's just enough that one day I'll be in heaven and I'll just have to wait it out until I get there. Listen, God wants you to know the kingdom of God is now. It's not just then. Jesus talked about this in another parable, and we'll eventually look at that. I don't know, in 3 or 4 or 5 years when I get to it. But he says in that parable, it's the parable of the sower, he said, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God out, and it becomes unfruitful in a person's life. He was talking about how the kingdom of this world can choke out the kingdom of God and the pursuit of that kingdom in your life. Let me tell you this morning, God doesn't want you to be a spiritual survivor. He wants you to be a spiritual thriver. He doesn't want you just making it. He doesn't want you just surviving in the faith, just trying to hang on until the end comes. No, He wants you to thrive. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus said. But if we're not careful, we just kind of become lethargic, or we quit, or we quit pursuing God because we get strangled by the wrong kingdom. Here's another reason that happens. We get saddled by worry and fear and failures. You know, it's easy to be overcome by our past mistakes and even our current battles, and before you know it, and without intention, we just take our eyes off of Jesus. We stop pursuing because the worry, the fear, the failures become so overwhelming, and we get our eyes on those things instead of on Christ Himself. And you end up running the race of life that you can't get out of, by the way. No one can say, I'm just not going to run the race. We're all in this race. You end up running that race, though, with no direction. You run it full of guilt and carrying burdens that God never intended for you to carry. Why? Because the worries, the cares, the fears, and the failures of our life cause our vision to be distracted to those things instead of keeping our eyes upon Christ. And I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that remind us that we are to continue running, and the only way we can run successfully is to keep our eyes upon Christ. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, like fear or worry or past failures. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's personal. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We get saddled, you see, by worry and fear and failures, and we just quit. And then there's a third reason that people stop pursuing God, and that is that they get sidetracked by more trivial pursuits. They get sidetracked by more trivial pursuits, and that is they allow themselves to be controlled by the quest for affirmation or for attention or position or godless ambition. They become sidetracked by those things. I need that. I want that. And that's what I'm going to give my life to, is trying to gain those things. And maybe if I gain those things, then I'll find myself. The result is that it's easy then to lose perspective on eternal values and the pursuit of God. And because that's true, it calls James to write to the brothers and sisters in Christ and say this: come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. And yet, he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this, or we will do that. You know what he was telling us and pointing to is that our aim, our ambition should be directed by the will of God. And we will get sidetracked if we're not careful, and we'll be carried away by the things of this kingdom instead of pursuing the kingdom of God. For most followers of Christ, the sidetracked issues hinder and pursue them more than they pursue the kingdom of God. And it's not intentional. We don't do it on purpose. It's not willful. We don't say, I think it's time for me to get sidetracked with God. I think it's time for me to get off the way, to stop pursuing God. We don't do that intentionally. It's not willful. They just creep in on us, and they rob us of the delight, and they rob us of the depth and the joy of the deeper relationship with God. But we need to be like the merchant here. And that is, we know the truth, but we are not content with what we know. We want to experience more of God. We want a greater depth of relationship with Him. And by the way, this parable is not about some who are lost and some who are saved. This is about going beyond. Look, they're not levels of being saved and lost. You know, you're either lost. If you're lost, you're lost. If you're saved, you're saved. They're not levels of he's kind of saved or sort of saved, or he's kind of lost or sort of lost. You're either lost or you're saved. But there are dimensions of our relationship with God once we come to Him. And we all know that, don't we? We know that. Listen, if there's a time in your life that you were closer to Christ than you are today, guess what? You're in the wrong dimension of your walk with Christ. And most followers have the knowledge, they just don't have the necessary pursuit. Paul, listen to this, 25 years into his Christianity. He'd been a believer for 25 years. He wrote these words: not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. 25 years. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, and he said, I'm not there yet, but he said, one thing I've learned to do is I forget the failures of the past. I forget the worries and the fears and all of those things that have saddled me and tried to slow me down. And he said, what I've learned to do is to keep my eyes focused on the kingdom of God and the pursuit of that kingdom. He said, I'm not there yet, but he said, I'm still chasing it. I'm still pursuing it. And he says, I'm not looking back, but I'm looking toward the prize of Christ. We have to be serious about the pursuit of the prize of Christ. This man, look at this. This merchant man had devoted his life to the pursuit of the finest pearls. We too must say, God, I'm going to devote myself to the pursuit of the kingdom of God. And so if we learn the first truth, we learn that we should be like this professional agent, this merchant who was committed, had committed his whole life to the pursuit of the fine pearl, and we commit our entire being to the pursuit of knowing God. But here's the second thing I want you to see. And that is, I want you to see the purposeful assignment. Again, in verse 45 there, if you underlined the merchant, the word merchant, also underlined the word search. There was a definite purposeful assignment. He was in search of fine pearls. Notice his mission was very clear. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He was looking for fine pearls. He wasn't looking for diamonds. He wasn't looking for silver. He wasn't looking for gold. It was the finest of pearls. He knew what his mission was. He wasn't going to settle for just pearls. It was the fine pearls that he sought. He was looking for the very best. It reminds us that oftentimes what we do is we settle for the mediocre. And a lot of Christians in their spiritual growth, it's been stunted because they've just settled for pearls when God has fine pearls that he wants them to discover in their relationship with him. There are many believers that are settled with the amount of Christ's work in their life. They're settled with their knowledge of Christ. They're settled with their relationship with Christ. They have settled for pearls, but the assignment that God wants us to be about is to find the fine pearls, not just to exist with the pearl of the kingdom and knowing God and having a relationship, but there's so much more. I want to ask you this morning, have you settled? Are you just kind of content with where you are with God? Well, you know what? I've been in this thing a long time, and so this is enough. God, this is far enough, and I'm okay with this. And you know what? A lot of times that's not intentional. We just kind of get into our faith routine, and God can't take us anywhere else because we don't really want to go anywhere else. We don't want any new challenges to our spiritual walk. We don't want any new real depth to our spiritual walk because we're not sure what that might mean for us. And frankly, we're just kind of settled. Are you settled? You can even look like you're making progress. But in reality, you know that you're not going anywhere further with God. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal back in 2014, I clipped it and I kept it in my file, and it's fitting to that I repeat it with you here this morning. It was about, the article asked the question, why work out when you can just buy clothes that make you look like you worked out? And it was a good article. It explores the growing trend of athletic apparel. The market is huge, and it says that people are buying sports clothing without actually participating in sports. And the article notes that in the U.S., athletic apparel, the market for that will increase, listen to this, by nearly 50% to more than $100 billion in retail by 2020. And it said it's driven in large part by consumers who are snapping up stretchy tees and leggings that will never see the fluorescent lights of a gym. For instance, sales of yoga apparel increased by 45%, but yoga participation grew by less than 5%. And the trend, by the way, men, if you think that's just about the ladies, the trend isn't just limited to yoga. They said they've noticed the same trend with outdoor and camping retailers who have introduced new lines of hiking boots and flannel shirts for people who will probably never actually hike or camp. And retailers are also rolling out jogging pants and preppy $90 men's running shorts for men who never jog. The article quoted one buyer of athletic apparel who likes to wear yoga pants around town, but who seldom has time to work out. And this is what she said. Well, quote, when you put on your workout apparel. This is what she said. When you put on your workout apparel, you think, huh, maybe sometime I ought to think about working out. Well, you know what? Do we do that with our relationship with God sometimes? We have all the things that represent the faith, but we settle for looking like we're in the pursuit of the kingdom, but there's no real exercise of faith. There's no real growth in our life. Don't just be a looker. Be a doer. Don't be that kind of believer. Don't settle for pearls when God's trying to lead you to pursue fine pearls. You say, but Pastor, how do you find the fine pearls? How do you get in that pursuit? Let me tell you three things that will help you in that pursuit. First of all, you have to develop a desire. You say, well, that's kind of the problem. So how do I even begin that? Well, sincerely ask God to awaken a passion for Him within you. Start there. God, awaken a passion for me, for you. God, do that for me. Now, if you say, well, I think I have, and I still don't seem to be any more passionate for God. Well, there may need to be some personal evaluation as to whether or not you actually know God or not. God wants you to have passion for Him. But then I would say, if you really want to cultivate that desire and you can't seem to get there, you ask Him sincerely, ask Him sincerely, awaken that passion for you in me. And if need be, now here's the hard part of that, if you need to, but you note this, here's the hard part. If need be, you may have to say, God, would you give me such spiritual discomfort and restlessness until I have the passion. You willing to pray that? God, you give me restlessness until I have a desire for you. A second thing you must do is discipline yourself. Now, that means, simply put, do something about it. That means you've got to devote yourself to the things that will keep your mind on God. What are those? There's things like the Word of God, prayer, Scripture, memory. Don't be legalistic about those things. But listen, most Christians don't battle with legalism in those things. They battle with being lethargic in those things. It takes discipline to pursue God. Do something about it. Don't just say, okay, I'm waiting for the desire. And when the desire comes, then, no, you say, I'm praying for the desire. But you know what? In the meantime, I'm going to act myself in the right manner. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to discipline myself to pursue God. The merchant took seriously his assignment. He was disciplined in his pursuit. I want to tell you this morning that excellence is taking every assignment seriously for the glory of God. Every assignment must be taken seriously for the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God and the glory of God being reflected through you. And as you get to know Him, guess what? That's what you'll want more and more and more and more and more and more, is to be pleasing to Him and to know Him even more. So to pursue fine pearls, you have to develop a desire. You have to discipline yourself. And third, you must live a life of devotion. What I mean by devotion, that means don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up on the assignment. Because you're going to get tired when you're serving God. You're going to get tired in the walk of faith at times. The devil wants you to let your fatigue overtake your faith. You're going to serve God sometime and not be noticed. And you're going to have a pity party about it. And you're going to go to church and somebody's not going to speak to you or something. You're going to say, well, they don't care about me. Nobody cares. Or I didn't get a call when I was experiencing something. Nobody cares for me. And the devil's going to say, that's right, quit. That's right, just stop. And when he does, and when you do, you lose. And the lethargy and the apathy set in. I'm going to tell you, it takes devotion. You got to stay at it. You got to continue the journey. Don't quit. The journey never ends. We've said that for years around here. And as I was working on it, I got to thinking about a story I came across years ago about a a man and his uncle, R.U. Darby. Both of them got caught up in gold fever during the gold rush days, and so they went west to dig and try to find a claim and to grow rich. And he staked a claim. They went to this area and they staked a claim, and they went to work with a pick and with a shovel, and the going was hard, but their desire and devotion for gold kept them going. And finally, after weeks of labor, they were rewarded with the discovery of a bit of gold. But they knew if they were going to really mine the gold now at this claim they had found, that they were going to have to have some heavy machinery to help them bring the ore to the surface. And so they quietly covered up the mine, and they retraced their steps all the way back to their home in Williamsburg, Maryland. And they sat down with relatives and a few neighbors, and they told them about the find, this claim, this gold strike that they had made. And they got enough money together from these friends and family members to invest in the needed machinery. And the machinery was shipped out where their claim was. And the uncle and Darby went back to work in the mine. And the first car of gold was mined, and it was shipped to the smelter, and the returns proved that they had one of the richest mines in Colorado. And a few more cars of ore and gold would certainly clear all their debts up, and then they would be making nothing but pure profit from their mining. And so down went the drills. Up went the hopes of Darby and his uncle. And then one day something happened. The vein of gold ore just disappeared. They'd come to the end of the rainbow. The pot of gold was no longer there. They drilled on and they drilled on, and yet there was no more gold. Desperately, desperately looking, drilling, but to no avail. Finally, they got discouraged. They said, "We mined out all that was in this claim," and in their discouragement, they decided to quit. They found an old junk man, and he purchased what they had left of their equipment for a few $100s. They boarded a train, went back home. The junk man the next day called a mining engineer to come and look at the mine and to do a little calculating, and the engineer came and he advised that the project had failed with the previous miners because they were not familiar with fault lines. And his calculation showed that the vein would be found just 3 feet from where the Darbys had stopped drilling. And it became, at that time, the most lucrative gold mine in history. 3 feet further, but they quit. They gave up just a little too soon. Listen, you may be discouraged in your relationship with God. You may be tired. You may have just kind of quit. You may have had your feelings hurt. You may have thought God isn't listening to me or God isn't hearing me, and you just quit pursuing Him. You just gave up. Listen, you've just given up too soon. It's always too soon to quit. We don't know how long the merchant searched until he found this greatest of all pearls, but what is clear is that he was devoted because he knew there were fine pearls that he had not found, and he was determined and he was devoted to find them. And he did. All because he stayed after the prize. He found it. He didn't quit. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're discouraged in the faith, if you say, "I'll never get where God wants me to go," that's the voice of the enemy of your soul. Don't quit. If you're discouraged, be encouraged. The Bible says in a period of time that David got greatly discouraged. And then you know what it says he did? He didn't go to his friends and say, "Would y'all tell me something good? Would somebody discourage me? Have I been a good king? Have I been a good leader?" And all that. He didn't go that. You know what the Bible says David did? Listen to this. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what that means? It means he says, "Look, I don't need other people to encourage me. What I'll do is I'll remind myself of who my God is. I'll remind myself that there are pearls that God has not yet delivered to me, but they're there. I'll remind myself of who He is, and I will not stop and I will not quit until I find the great pearls of depth with Him." Don't quit. Keep mining. They're there. So we've looked at the professional agent, the merchant. We've looked at the purposeful assignment. But there's one final thing I want you to observe, and that is the priority acquisition. The priority acquisition, that's the third thing I want you to see. Notice verse 46. It says, "And when he found it, he went and he sold all that he had and went and bought it." You see, this story reminds us that acquiring the best means setting aside everything else that is of secondary importance in order to possess that which is most excellent. And here's the application, and this is what I want to close this message with. How do we take hold of God's best? How do we possess the excellent over the ordinary? Well, first of all, you must elevate the price. You know what I love about this story as I studied it was the fact that this merchant had elevated the price from the get-go. Again, remember, he was an expert in pearls, so you could throw pearls in front of him and he could look at the pearls and he could size them up pretty quickly, but he had long since moved past that. He had elevated, but there are pearls out there. There are pearls unlike anything I've ever seen before. That's what he was saying, and he had elevated those. They were the prize. He was looking for them. He had elevated the pearl of great prize and price, and he expected to find it. He expected to find it, and so should we. You see, when you see that there's more for you in your relationship with God, then prioritize your pursuit of Him. Jeremiah recorded these words of the Lord, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Do you get that? You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. "I will be found by you," declares the Lord. I want to tell you this morning, He wants to be found, but He wants you to seek Him, and He wants you to seek Him with all your heart. You know why that is? Because when you do that, what you are doing is you are elevating the kingdom of God above everything else. You are prioritizing the pursuit of God. The pursuit of excellence is to know Him and to know Him above all things. And this is life, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, Paul wrote. I tell you, if you want to get there, you got to elevate the prize. You say, "Well, I haven't found it yet. I haven't found that depth and that next level with God." I want to tell you something. It's there. Have you elevated it? Have you elevated it? That's what I'm going after. There's a second thing you have to do, and that is not only must you elevate the prize, you must evaluate your life. This man understood that he had to evaluate everything in his life in order to acquire the best things for his life. How do we know that? Well, because he pretty quickly went and sold all that he had. You have to ask yourself some questions. To have what God wants, what do I have to let go of? What areas of my life are hindering my walk with God? What are the things that are keeping me from going on with Him? And we must evaluate that, and we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to say, if I'm going to have the pearl of great price, if I'm going to go to another level with God, what has to go? What are the trade-offs? What has to go? So you have to evaluate. You have to be honest. If you want to get there, if you want to go deeper with Him, you're going to have to evaluate your life. You're going to have to elevate the prize. And then number three, you're going to have to eradicate the hindrances. This man also shows us that evaluation leads to eradication. He shows us that when he evaluated his life, he had to sell all that he had. He said, "Look, it's going to take everything I have to pursue Him." You know what that really means to us? It means we have to just say, "God, what is the price?" And Jesus never, ever dodged that question. Did you know that? He never dodged that question. There were people who said, I'll follow you. Remember, there was a young man that came to him, and he said, I'll follow you. And he said, what do you want me to do? And Jesus looked at him and knew what his real God was. In his case, it happened to be his material possessions. And so Jesus said to him, you need to sell that and give it up and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And the guy, he was a good guy. He had money, he had morals, he had manners. He could have been a Baptist. And he had all of those things going for him. He says, I want to follow you, God. What I need to do? And Jesus looked at the man, and he looked at his heart, and he knew in his heart the thing that was really his master was not God. It wasn't the pursuit of Jesus. It was the material things of his life. So Jesus said, let's cut some things off so you can really do what you say you want to do. And it's not a parable. It's not a story about money. It's a story about masters. And he said, let's deal with your real master then if you want to go on to the next level. And when Jesus told him, here's what we're going to do, here's the price for you, for another person, it may have been something else completely, but he said, this is what's keeping you from going on. And when Jesus told the man what it was, the Bible says his countenance dropped, his face fell, and he turned and walked away. Jesus never dodged the question of what's the price. He says, you got to evaluate. You're going to have to be honest. Some people said, we want to follow you, Lord. Y'all remember, we want to follow you. And Jesus said, come on. But he said, I need to tell you right up front, the birds of the air have nests. The foxes have holes. But if you're with me, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? Jesus never dodged the question. Now you say, Pastor, that's tough stuff. I know it is. I know it is. You say, does that mean that's what's going to happen? No, what Jesus is always pushing us to is to say, if we want more of him, we've got to understand what are the things that are keeping us, whatever it may be in our life, what are those things that are keeping us from having more of him? And when we understand what they are, we must eradicate them. We must eliminate their lordship in our life. You see, quite frankly, there are just some things that all of us have to give up if we're going to grow up. There are some things that you may have to give up to go up. You must surrender to him, simply put. In his book, Feminine Faces, Clovis Chappelle wrote that when the Roman city of Pompeii was being excavated, and I don't know if you're familiar with Pompeii and the volcano Vesuvius, and you ought to go look it up. It's a fascinating story. People were frozen. It happened so suddenly. Now, there had been warnings. They just didn't heed the warnings, but when the mountain erupted, the hot ash and everything was distributed so rapidly that now that they've excavated and unearthed it, there are people that were literally frozen in time. And in the excavation of this, they found a woman that was mummified by the volcanic ash of Vesuvius. And her position told a tragic story. Her feet pointed toward the city gate. Her feet pointed toward the city gate. That there was safety. If you could get through the city gate, there was deliverance and a path away. Her feet pointed in the right direction, but her arms were outstretched, and her fingers were outstretched behind her. As her feet were headed one way, her arms were reaching back this way. They found her mummified ash reaching for something, and they found that she was reaching for a little pouch. Something behind her. And what they found out is that she was grasping for a bag of pearls. And Chappell says in his book, though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off the spell. You see, it wasn't the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. The pearls only revealed what she loved more than life. Now, I add this caution. Remember the man in our story, he was looking for the fine pearls. And why is that important? It's important because there are a lot of so-called pearls in the world. But they're not the fine pearls of knowing God. And that's why you have to make sure that you are taking hold of the right pearls. This parable reminds us that the pursuit of excellence is the pursuit of the fine pearl of knowing God. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, physicist, he was an inventor, he's an author, he was a theologian, he was a child prodigy. He said this. He said, the last thing one knows is what to put first. So Jesus knows that, and he helped us. And that's why he said on the Mount of Olives as he was teaching, that's why he said these words, seek first, seek first, seek first, seek first, God first, God first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first, God first, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. All of us are in one of three positions with God. We're either reaching for God, that is, you may be here today and you're lost and you're trying to find God. Well, you've come to the right place. You may be reaching for God. You may be here today and you're running from God. Oh, you know Him, you've met Him, but you're fighting Him, you're resisting Him, you are defying Him, you are disobeying Him, and you're just running from Him. He wants you to return and run back. You may be here today and you can say, I'm relying on God. I'm listening to Him. I'm living for Him. I'm serving Him. I'm learning more about Him. I am pursuing the pearl of great price. I'm not content where I am, but I'm still chasing after more with God. And if you are, don't quit. Don't quit. Even if you haven't found it, keep on drilling, because 3 feet further, you're going to find the pearl of great price. Father, thank you for reminding us of these powerful, practical truths about knowing you and seeking you. And I pray this morning, before we're gone, in these moments of invitation, that you would reach down out of heaven with your Holy Spirit. Reach into our hearts, Father. Convict us of our failures, but also, Father, encourage us where we need to be encouraged to continue the journey. Father, bring home those who've run away. Father, cause those who are reaching this morning to realize that the good news of life change is within their grasp today. Cause those, Father, who are relying on you to keep trusting, to not lose heart, to not give up. Father, let us pursue with excellence your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning for our time of invitation. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be here at the front. I want to invite you to make whatever decision Christ has put upon your heart this morning. You may be here and say, I'm the one that you're talking about reaching. I'm reaching. I want Christ in my life. I'm not sure I ever trusted Him. I need Him, and I want to receive Him today. You may be here this morning saying, I've done that. I need a church home. I'd like Ridgecrest to be my church home. Would you come and join this place? We'd love to have you. You might be here this morning saying, you know what, I just want to talk with God around the altar. It's open for you. Come and use it. Take advantage of it. You may be here this morning saying, I need to obey God. I've never been baptized like Roy was. I need to be scripturally baptized. And would you come and say, this is the decision of my heart. Are you ready? Well, today we've been talking about a merchant man who was pursuing the pearl of great price, we say. But there's a pearl that all of us need to chase, and that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never received Him as your Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. You can do it right where you are. Simply call on Him, pray a prayer, something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And I want you to become my personal Savior, my Lord and Master. I invite you into my life to be my forgiver and to be my Savior. Now, if you'll call on Him right now, like that, in your heart, I promise you, he will hear that prayer and he will answer that prayer. And then he wants to begin the wonderful new journey of this relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he'll grow you and he'll transform you, the Bible says. But to get started on that, I want to encourage you to let us know about your decision. We'd like to send you some growth material. There are no strings attached. It's free. We just want to get you moving in the right direction. It's so important after you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Let us help you with that. We'd love to do it. And then for all of those watching today who do not have a church home, or you're looking for a place to link your life up, we'd love to invite you to come and be a part of the Ridgecrest family. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15. We call it a blended style. It has a choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a contemporary service at 10:50. It's band driven. It is very relaxed and casual. That may be more to your stylistic liking. The message is going to be the same in both. I'll be preaching the same message in both. So you just might want to pick the style that you prefer, but we'd love to have you come and visit with us in one of those two services. And then, of course, you can find out more about us by going online to www.rbcdothan.org. Find out all about what's happening here at Ridgecrest, ministries, opportunities. You can connect with us through streaming media there, media on demand, video on demand, podcasting, all of that you can access from our website. And then, of course, like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We're there. We keep those things updated kind of to keep you in the loop of what's going on here at Ridgecrest. But check out our website. We'd love to see you stop by there as well. And then, of course, again, as I've said, we'll love to have you here in person. Hope you'll visit with us sometime if you are looking for a church home. I'm so glad you tuned in today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been a joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing that again next week at this same time on this channel. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessing be yours.